I decided to have one more kick at the Orthodoxy cat. We finished pretty well the series that I had done or developed out of the book on the heresy of Orthodoxy that was our sort of the source for the basic ideas that I was working through with in this series in the last little while. And I thought I was done, but I was looking at another book this week, and I noticed a related thought in its opening chapter. So I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for our text today, and we're actually just going to be in the one passage, which will be unique in this series. We've been moving around, and I guess I want it to start there. Oh, and if I was in Ephesians, that would make... I was wondering why that was looking so strange. That was Galatians. So Ephesians chapter 3 is where I want us to be. All right, so I have called this Postscript, Our Greatest Challenge to Understanding. So in our series on Orthodoxy, we focused on the false teaching of several men, but especially Walter Bauer and Bart Ehrman. I think it's important for us to understand and expose these errors and to accuse those who twist the truth and deceive many. And these men are really a problem. Well, Walter Bauer has passed away, but Bart Ehrman is a current professor. He teaches at some college somewhere, and he writes a lot of books. And a lot of people like his books because they are in opposition to the truth. But there's something else we need to think about when we think of these topics. The people who fall for the deceptions of false teachers deserve some sympathy from us. And why is that? Well, this book that prompted this thought today is called Inerrancy in the Gospels by Vern Poitras. Now, Vern Poitras is another Presbyterian, so obviously there are points where we'll disagree, but he teaches at Westminster Theological Seminary. There's a website where you can get a lot of his books free as PDF copies. And he's written a lot on inerrancy. Now, some of them you'll have to, if you want to check him out, he's worth reading. But he is a professor at a seminary level, so sometimes you might find it a little technical. But at least check it out and see if that's helpful. This particular one is the basic idea of this book is on harmonizing the Gospels, and there are trying to work through how you deal with the points in the gospel stories that appear, on the surface level at least, to be different, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where there's so much similarity, but there are key differences, and we want to harmonize those. So anyway, here's how he begins this paragraph that started my thinking for this particular message. He says, "My primary challenge in accomplishing this task is myself. I am a finite, fallible human being. I am also affected by remaining sin, and a sin affects biblical interpretation. So I cannot be an ideal example. Of course, neither can anyone else subsequent to the apostles." So that's his comment. Now, he especially emphasizes the need for us to work on these problems with the help of other Christians. And that is our theme for today. Our text is Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 14 through 19. And I've indented 17 and 9, through 19 on purpose. That's to show you how this is structured a little bit. But anyway, he's in the middle of a prayer. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." So the prayer request, the thing that he's requesting, is that that you would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner man, for three results, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So, the indwelling of Christ, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And that's the second result, or second part of this. And then to know the love of Christ, which is the last. All right, so those are the three things. Now, the big key phrase in this that I'm focusing on is that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So our greatest challenge to understanding, what is that? Well, Poynter says it is ourselves. So what is it that we need? We need all the saints. And so here's the proposition. We need the work of faithful teachers to help us understand and proclaim faithful teaching. So we're going to go through Paul's prayer. I've just sort of quickly done it, but we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at it. And of course, you'll have to have your Bibles because I don't have the text on the screen any longer. So verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." So he's bowing before the Father. And he is, and he names him here. He is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's God, the Father of the Church through Jesus Christ. And then he has this very strange phrase here: "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." What is he talking about there? I did a quick look at some of the commentaries, and I got a quick answer. He is the ultimate Father over all families that have a father. So God is the archetypal father. He's the one, he is the pattern for all fatherhood. That's the idea behind that phrase. Now, I'm not going to expound on that. Just going to have to take what the commentaries say. It's addressed to the Father, and that's who he's talking about. But then the prayer for inner spiritual strength in verse 16. That's the real request. That he would grant you, so this is a gift that he would give to you, according to the riches of his glory. And we think about how God is. Think about the descriptions that we have in the Bible. Think of Isaiah 6. I saw God on high and lifted up. And the glory of God filled the temple. And the angels that were singing around him. And all of these things that Isaiah saw. All right, so that according to the riches of his glory. God has absolutely limitless capacity. We believe that God created the entire universe by the voice of his power. The more we study the universe, the more we know about the universe, the more we consider the power behind the universe and everything in it. The Bible teaches us that God created it. God is the one who initiated it. God brought it into being. He did it by his voice. Well, if God is able to do that, you think of the power that we derive power out of the earth, oil, gas, electrical power, from the motion of things on the earth, from collecting it from the sun, from wind power, from water power. But those things are, we think about the power those things are. You think about the power of electricity. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, and I'm not recommending this to any children, but if you've stuck your finger in an electrical socket, you have felt the power. I remember I was, now one thing, one 10 volt, I was working on, I had this duplex up in Duncan, and I was changing out the baseboard heaters, and those are on 220. And I thought I had turned it off. I felt the power, brother. I was like, whoa, oh, I guess it's not off. Right? So, that's power. But you think about that. It'll shock you. I mean, that's quite a bit. You know, that, and you don't want to be playing around with that. Obviously, it can actually hurt you. But you multiply that by billions. And that is, the power of the sun is far greater than just, even a 220 volt wire. And the Lord spoke that into existence. But not only the sun, but all of the suns, all of the stars, all of the planets. The gift is according to the riches of his glory. So it's quite a request. All right? And the gift comes, how does this come? Through the Spirit, that you'll be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So when we consider our own weakness compared to God and we recognize we suffer under the effects of the fall, what we find is that we have not enough strength to keep from falling. We have not enough heart to keep on loving God and His truth. We have not enough wisdom to know all we need to know. So what we need is power in the inner man. We need it to come to us through the Holy Spirit. And as we're dealing with those who are attacking the Bible, attacking the truth, we have to remember that it is not, we can't overcome it in our own personal, individual strength and wisdom alone. We need the assistance and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's three results for Paul's prayer that are mentioned. We already highlighted those, that Christ will find a ready home in the believing heart, in verse 17, that we would comprehend the entire compass of God's love. And I'm going to expand on that. This is what the part that we want to really look at. And that we would experience the love of Christ so that we'd be able to be filled up completely with His love in verse 19. So these are very dramatic phrases, and they have tremendous meaning in each one, but I'm only going to talk about that second one in verse 18, comprehension with all the saints. The word comprehend has a comprehensive meaning. Now I know that sounds funny and obvious. What do we mean by this? Well, one usage of this word is, it has to do with coming into possession and making it one's own, an inheritance. For example. So, I was trying to think of how to illustrate this. So, somebody might have a family heirloom, a picture, painting, some kind of object that, you know, it gets, you know, it maybe is how it was on the wall of a grandparent's home or a place of honor, something that they liked and they got it somewhere, and it's just something that is passed down from generation to generation, has come into your home. On Antiques Roadshow, you will see people with things like this. And there are some things that some people have a sense of what that thing is, and they have researched it a bit, and maybe they have it carefully kept. Other people say, oh yeah, that was my grandfather's, and we use it as a coat hook or something. You know, they're using some object. They come into Antiques Roadshow and the expert says, well, this was made, and you get all this, you know, it was made over in Philadelphia or whatever in such and such a year, and it's, you know, and it's worth, you know, like 20, 30, 40, you know, thousands of dollars. Oh, we're just using it as a coat hook. Now, the person that is using that object, like casually, does not comprehend what he has. Okay, the person who understands it, learns what it's all about, learns its value, is going to put that object in a place of honor. He's going to do what he can to preserve it so that it will retain its value. He's not going to just casually use it as something to hang his tie on at the end of the day, or his hat, or whatever. He's going to comprehend it. He's going to make it his own. All right. So that's one way of thinking about this word. But there's another use of the term that is a bit better here. To comprehend as in to learn all about, to grasp everything about it, and to understand it. Now, some years ago, we were in London, England, and we happened to go on a Wednesday night to a service in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which is Spurgeon's church. And that's where Peter Masters is the pastor now. And he preached on this very passage. And he talked about this word. And I've never forgotten some sermons, you know, I've listened to hundreds through my life and preached hundreds. And I don't remember hardly any of them. If you ask me what I preached about last week, I'd have to look it up. Okay? I mean, I know generally maybe, but okay. But the point is, this one stuck with me. And he talked about the word comprehend. And he used this illustration. In Britain, they have, in London, they have the tube, you know, the subway, at which we had ridden on that day. And they have these special cards that you use for traveling on the tube. They're called the Oyster card. I don't know why it's called the Oyster card. That's what it's called. And it's basically a cash card for the subway. You fill it up with cash, and it drains in a hurry when you put it through the turnstiles in the subway. But it's a very important thing for a Londoner. If they're getting around, they need to have their Oyster card. They need to know where it is. He says it's not something you just leave casually lying around somewhere. You know exactly where it is. You know exactly what it does. You know exactly how much is in it. You comprehend it. You know everything about it. Right? You have a complete understanding of that particular card. So when we comprehend the love of Christ, it is something that we guard. It's something that we protect. It's something that we want to enhance in our lives. We want to put it on display. We want to, and it says here in the verse, let me just read this because I want to get it right, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. In this passage, for the first three chapters of Ephesians, he's talking about the forming of the church. He's talking about how the love of Christ brought people from all kinds of different backgrounds together. They have different skills, they have different educational levels, they have different racial backgrounds, they have different whatever, all kinds of differences. And through Christ, they are made into one body. And this love of Christ that makes the body one, he says, I am praying that you will be strengthened in the inner man so that you will have a complete grasp of the breadth and height and length and depth of the love of Christ. They will know it completely. All right? So that's the basic part of the request. But there is something in this little note that is the point that we're going at. I've just been building up to this. Let's look at the verse again. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. All right, with all the saints. So what does that mean? It's not just comprehend in your own understanding. How can any one of us comprehensively take in and explain the love of Christ? How can we do that? Well, we can't. So we stand on the shoulders of the apostles. So we read about what the Lord Jesus did in the Gospels. The apostles gave us that record. We read the stories of Jesus, how he healed people and how he preached the gospel and how he came and died for our sins and how he was risen again to give us eternal life and how he ascended into heaven and is preparing a place for us. We read in the epistles about how the love of Christ transforms our life and the way we think and the way that we approach the world. And we read all of that. So we're standing on the shoulders of the apostles. We're comprehending with those saints, with the apostles, what the love of Christ is. But not only that, we stand on the shoulders of Christians who went before us. All right? I guess I should have pushed this forward. Comprehension with all the saints. We are standing on the shoulders of Christians who went before us. We read their books. Okay, so you might find some commentary. You might find some religious tract. You might find some testimony. Or maybe you have a biography of a Christian of the past. Or maybe you're in a meeting where you hear the testimonies of other Christians. Maybe you listen to sermons with the saints. You're comprehending with all the saints. And then we take what we know and we are ready to pass it on to others. By ourselves, we will stumble and make mistakes. And so then the final thing that I want to say is this. Orthodoxy is the collective understanding of all the saints. Maybe I should say the true understanding of all the saints. In the early church, early years of the church, various challenges rose. There were the periodic persecutions, which we hear much about. There were the parasitic false teachers. Early on, it was the Judaizers who were trying to corrupt the message of the gospel and turn it into a new form of Judaism. And then along came the Gnostics who were trying to bring in Greek teachings into the church and distort the teaching of the gospel. And through the years, there have been many, many others. And then with the passing of the apostles then, that made the churchmen, those who were left, had to stand on their own, living out their lives, leading their flocks, teaching from what the apostles wrote, but working their way through, trying to understand and trying to overcome the challenges that they faced. And through the ages, many Christians labored and laid down their lives and fought the fights of orthodoxy. And as we go through church history, if you study the history of doctrine, you'll hear about the fight for the doctrine of Christ. Who was Christ? What was he like? What was his nature? Why is that important? And you'll hear about the conflict in over one letter, in one Greek word. Is it homoousios or homoousios? One letter difference. And there's a big conflict, and I don't remember which one is the right one. But anyway, I do remember what the right doctrine is. All right? And so but the doctrine of Christ. And then, of course, the fight about the doctrine of the Trinity. What does it mean? What do we mean when we talk about the Holy Spirit? What do we mean when we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? What do we mean? And there were people who were teaching that the Son was not the same as God, and he's lower than God. And there was a challenge that was brought in, and a lot of controversy, until finally, with the saints, we've comprehended that truth. All three persons in one being. And the struggle for the doctrine of the canon, the books that are in and the books that aren't in. And we talked about that through this series. That was part of the big part of what we were talking about. The struggle over even the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Spirit and what is he all about? And then there on and on, various points of doctrine. Why are those important? Because it is through that work of the church, the saints struggling and working through together these doctrines, that we're able to comprehend with all the saints the height and length and breadth and depth of the truth of God. We stand on their shoulders and depend much on their work. That's not to say that they were infallible. Okay, none of them, not individually, none of them were infallible. And it's not to say either that the majority rules. We're not saying that. But it is saying that we cannot be so self-dependent that we ignore what God teaches us through the church, through all the saints. We need the work of faithful teachers to help us understand and proclaim faithful teaching. And so orthodoxy depends not simply on the skill of our own intellect, on the power of our own observation, our own studies, but it depends on building our life through the Spirit on the testimony of the saints who went before us. And so that, I think, brings us to a conclusion on orthodoxy. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time this afternoon. We pray that it might be profitable to our understanding. Lord, help us to have the blessing of this truth, these truths, firmly rooted in our souls. Help us to seek out the testimony and teaching of Orthodox Bible teachers through the years to help us with our own understanding of the Scriptures. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.